What does the middle of God's will look like? Just one at a time. What does the middle of God's will look like? I know Betty's thinking deep because she was going like this. Oh, Mary. No trick questions here. Doreen's going through old notes. Anybody? Somebody comes up to you and asks you, what does the middle of God's will look like? What do you tell them? Wow.
You're going too deep.
I got to be honest with you. As I thought about that question, I've just concluded there really is no definitive answer.
That's what my answer was going to be. It just depends.
Yeah. Having said that, I do think the majority of Christians as individuals, though, have come to believe that you can know you're in the middle of God's will when everything is going well, there's no hardships, there's no struggles. You can know you're in the middle of God's will when everything is peaceful and you can sense God's blessings. From a church's perspective, people have a tendency to think that the church is in the middle of God's will. When the numbers are up, the seats are filled, everything's warm and fuzzy at the church, and you can just feel the power of the Holy Spirit at work. When we read the stories in Acts chapter 2, you see there where Peter went out and he preached the gospel to a crowd out there in Jerusalem. And we're told there in Acts chapter 2 that when Peter preached that day, there was 3,000 people saved as a result. And we think, wow, Peter was right in the middle of God's will. Or if you continue to read on in Acts chapter 2, you see where it tells us that the new Christians, that they continued steadfastly in fellowship, in prayer, in the breaking of bread. And we think they were certainly right in the middle of God's will. When we read there in Acts 2 where it says, all who believed were together and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions, they sold their goods, and they divided them amongst each other as anyone had need. We read that where it says that, and we think they was in the middle of God's will. Then you continue reading, and it goes on, and it says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We think, well, that's unbelievable. They had to be in the middle of God's will. That's what the middle of God's will looks like. Well, then you go into Acts chapter 4, and it tells us there, it says, all the believers were one in heart and one in mind, and no one claimed any of his possessions as his own, but they shared everything they had. Well, we just assume that that had to be the middle of God's will for those people. But I'm left to ask myself, all of those things were people in the middle of God's will. But what about all the time the apostles were arrested and thrown in jail? What about when the Jewish leaders became furious with Stephen? And they grabbed him and they dragged him outside of town and began to throw stones at him till they killed him. What about when persecution broke out and the Christians had to leave everything behind and flee for their safety? Weren't those people also in the middle of God's will? My point is this. A lot of times we can be right in the middle of God's will, but yet think we're suffering because we've done something wrong. A lot of times we can be right in the middle of God's will, but we don't even know it because it does not look like what we envision God's will to be. I think of these three guys in the book of Daniel. Anybody might know what their name is? I've heard of them guys. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And how Scripture tells us that King Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with them that before he threw them in the fiery furnace to kill them, it says he increased the temperature 7 times. When those guys was thrown in the furnace, wasn't they right smack dab in the middle of God's will? When David was thrown in the lion's den, was he not also in the middle of God's will? What about when Moses and the Israelites, I mentioned this last week, they were standing on the shore of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army was coming up behind them to capture them again and take them back to Egypt. What about the time where the Israelites, they'd been following God's direction for 3 days. And in those 3 days, they didn't have any water to drink. And as they followed God, God intentionally led them to a spring where the water was too bitter for them to drink. Wasn't they in the middle of God's will? What about when the Apostle John in his 80s had to serve as a prisoner on an island of Patmos? What about when Elijah had to go hiding and live out in a ravine and have his food brought to him by ravens? Wasn't he in the middle of God's will? What about the 10 years that David had to run and live in caves while Saul sought him to kill him? Wasn't he living in the middle of God's will? What about the Old Testament prophet Hosea? Wasn't he in the middle of God's will when he married a prostitute? What about the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, who was opposed at every corner, was hated by everyone in the town? He was imprisoned. He suffered numerous beatings. He was excommunicated from the temple. And after 40-some years of that, after 40-some years of ministry, he had no converts. Wasn't he right smack dab in the middle of God's will those 40 years? What about Joseph? As a teenager, his brothers throw him in a well. A caravan of Midianites are coming by and they sell him at 17 years of age to the Midianites to go be taken down to Egypt to be a slave. Wasn't Joseph in the middle of God's will? What about the book of Judges, where we find Gideon and his 300 soldiers, and they're called to go to battle against 135,000 Midianites? Gideon and his men was outnumbered 450-1. Wasn't they in the middle of God's will? What about when Peter and the other disciples were out in the Sea of Galilee when a massive storm rolled in and left them fearing for their lives? My point is, too many times we can be right smack dab in the middle of God's will and not even know it, because things are not going the way we think they should be going. Or things just aren't looking the way we think they should look. Christians in general, and I think more probably in the ways of American Christians, are more concerned with our comfort than our character. While God, on the other hand, is more concerned about our character than our comfort. Christians and churches want God to make them look good. God wants His people and His churches to make Him look good. A couple of verses that come to mind when things appear to be going the wrong way. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says this: "For my thoughts," and this is God speaking, "my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." As I think of things not going the way you think they should go, they appear to be going the wrong way, I come to Proverbs 3, 5. "Lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart." That word understanding there means feelings, emotions, human insights, etc. Do you know why God tells us to not lean on our own understanding? Because our understanding can be very flawed. We have a tendency to bring a certain level of bias into the equation. We can bring preconceived ideas to the table on how we think things should be. I think of the Hebrew people when they came out of Egypt. They had that preconceived idea in their minds that once God delivered them from Pharaoh, they would take a 2-week cakewalk, and they would go right on up into the land of milk and honey. Their understanding of things was that if they followed God out of Egypt, they would be in the promised land in no time. They would spend the rest of their lives living a prosperous life on Easy Street. And because that was their understanding of how things was supposed to go, when their cakewalk led them into hard times, they would turn on Moses. They would grumble against him. They would complain against him. They would start blaming Moses for everything going on. They would make up lies about Moses. They would blame him for things he wasn't even guilty of. And they would say that they wanted to go back to Egypt, even though they was the ones that had cried out to God to come and deliver them from Egypt. When they failed to realize, or what they failed to realize in the times when things did not go as they had planned, they was actually right in the middle of God's will. They knew that God had removed them from Egypt, but what they did not know was that the hardships was part of God's way of removing Egypt from them. Let's think about how we typically pray for something. We typically pray for the results that we want to see come to pass, right? Isn't that typically how we pray? God, you know my situation. Please turn things around. God, I want to be a witness for you at my workplace. Please open the door. Give me the courage to tell people about you. God, I've got a loved one that's sick. I'm asking you to please heal him. God, I want to be more like your son. But how many times do we pray for the process that God might need to take us through prior to him answering our prayers? See, Scripture tells us that God does want to answer our prayers. But Scripture also teaches us God also wants to accomplish things in us in the process of answering our prayers. There's an old saying that I think we'd probably be wise to remember, and I've already kind of said it, God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. Too many times we pray for the things that will comfort us, and we rarely pray about the things pertaining to our character. Here's another one I learned from Bruce years ago. The process is more important than the product. Sometimes what God wants to accomplish in the process of answering our prayers can be more important than the answer to our prayers. Another misconception about knowing whether or not something, someone or something is in the middle of God's will is whether or not they have peace in it. I cannot tell you how many times down through the years I've heard Christians say that they know they're in the middle of God's will because they have peace about it. If you was to go back and look at some of the different Bible characters that I've already mentioned this morning, you would find that there were many times they was in the middle of God's will and they did not have any peace. And so, this kind of takes me to a question then. If we cannot tell that we are in the middle of God's will by how things appear, if we can't tell we're in the middle of God's will by how we feel, if we can't tell if we're in the middle of God's will because by whether or not we have peace, then here's the question. How can we know if we're in the middle of God's will? I think maybe the overall answer to that is, are you walking in the Spirit? Galatians 5:16 and Galatians 5:25 tells us, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. Paul writes in Colossians 2:6, he says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in Him. And so what does that mean? Well, that word walk there implies a lifestyle. It suggests that you're going to go the same direction that Jesus is going. I just kind of think of it as maybe thinking about when you're taking a walk with someone. You're right beside the other person you're walking with. You're talking to them and you're listening to them. When two people are out walking together, they kind of have the same game plan. They kind of have the similar goals. They're making progress together. They're both headed in the same direction. But here's the difference. When you decide to go walking with a friend, both of you decide where you want to walk, what direction you want to go, what your goals are, the pace you want to walk, how long you want to walk, how far you want to walk. But when you walk in the Spirit, God decides where you're going. God decides what direction you'll be going. Jesus decides what your goals are. Jesus decides at what pace you will walk. The Holy Spirit decides how far you're going to walk. The Holy Spirit decides when it's time to rest. And when that is how you approach day-to-day life, Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, you can always be assured you are right smack dab in the middle of God's will. Even when it might appear that your world is falling apart. Now, let me just be a little more specific here about what it looks like to walk with Christ. Daily prayer. Regular time in His Word. They're the two primary methods we have of walking with Christ. Daily prayer, regular time in His Word, is how we keep those communication channels open between heaven and earth. But I want to add to that, a desire to live a holy and righteous life, a desire every day to live out God's will for your life. Daily saying, God, I want to be right in the middle of your will. I want to be right in the middle of what it is you want me to do today. And if those things describe you, if those things describes the desires of your heart, then wherever you are, whatever you're going through, you will always be right smack dab in the middle of God's will, even when it might seem like your world is crumbling all around you. And here's an added bonus to knowing that you're right smack dab in the middle of God's will. No matter what things look like, no matter how bad things might appear to be, no matter if your world's falling apart, God is with you. And He will give you what you need to get through it. When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, Scripture says God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. After King Nebuchadnezzar threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Scripture says Nebuchadnezzar looked down in the furnace and saw a fourth person with him, which, as we know, turned out to be Jesus. And it says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 27, that after the three men were brought out of the fire, it says the hair of their heads were not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire or smoke had come upon them. When Peter and the disciples were out in their boat in the middle of the lake, right where Jesus sent them, and they're freaking out because this storm they've been fighting, they can't make any leeway toward the shoreline, we're told Jesus just come walking right up alongside of them on the water and calm the storm. Too many times, we Christians will pray, God, get me out of this valley of shadow of death. And God's saying, not yet, but I do promise to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. If we here at Grace Baptist Church are right smack dab in the middle of God's will, there is no better place to be in the whole wide world. And we can be assured God is with us, and we can be assured God will bring us through it. I read Proverbs 3:5 earlier. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But verse 6 continues and says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Father God, I'm just like everybody else in here with the question of what does it look like to be right in the middle of your will? And your word does not give us a definitive answer at all. You give us stories and pictures and illustrations that share a wide gamut of things. When things are going great, that can definitely be the middle of your will. When things are going bad, that can definitely be the middle of your will. Father, as I just look at where we're at today, one of the reasons I know we're in the best place we could ever be is because you're the only hope we got. Everybody in this room put together is not smart enough to figure this out. But you are. Why in the world you would take Gideon's army of 10,000 and shrink them down to 300 to go fight 135,000 Midianites does not make a lick of sense to us. But it's what you had to do to make yourself look good. And that has to be the ultimate goal. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Lord, I pray that that is the goal of Grace Baptist Church. We lean upon you for whatever strength, power, wisdom, insight, whatever we need, Lord, we just lean upon you. We're going to trust in you with all of our heart and not lean upon our own understanding. Because we have the potential to bring preconceived ideas into this. But you, Lord, can you know the background, you know the present day, and you know the future. And you have no limits. And we know Romans 8:28 that all things will work together for the good of those who love you, have been called according to your purpose. Lord, I thank you for what you've done and what you're doing and what you're going to do in faith, in Christ's name. Amen.